Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our afternoon time of worship. Very warm welcome to you all, to Little Hill regulars, many visitors amongst us, and to those watching online. And it's good to have with us as well today Ed Collier, who's going to be preaching to us later. Ed's the pastor of Wycliffe Church in Sheffield. Thank you, Ed, for your ministry to us today. We do appreciate it very much. My name is John Eardley. I'm from the church here, and I'll be leading the first part of our service, and then Ed will take over later. Let me just give you a few notices, first of all. Well, we'll sing another hymn before Ed brings God's word to us, reads it, and preaches. We're going to sing a lovely hymn from Christian Hymns. It's 125 in Christian Hymns. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. So let's stand and sing.
From John's Gospel, chapter 15, page 901 in the Church Bibles, page 901, John chapter 15, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses of the chapter. Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples and to us through his word, and this is his word to us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord, and we thank him for it. We're going to sing again before we come to look at his word, and seek to understand that passage, particularly the first 8 verses. We're going to sing, "What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer?" Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Bible, please turn back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, page 901 in the church Bibles, if you've got one of those. Thank you again for your welcome and your kindness. It's always a joy to come and be with you as a church and be part of your family to worship with you for the day. And it's a blessing again today. Thank you for welcoming us and my two sons. And we're going to pray before we come to this passage. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you for the truth of us being in Christ, united to him. Lord, we thank you for this amazing union that we have with your Son. And Lord, what awesome truths that we would never dare to believe if it wasn't written in your word. So thank you for your precious word. Lord, we're reminded in this passage that without you, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. So often we think we can do so much in our own strength. Forgive us for that, Lord. And we thank you for these words. And we pray as we come to them that you would help me to preach them in your power, Lord Jesus, and for all of us to hear your word. And as we go into a new week, Lord, with many things maybe on our minds and hearts, maybe things that we're excited about, maybe things we're worried about, maybe challenges we've got, responsibilities to fulfill. Lord, whatever it is that lies ahead of us, please use this time to prepare us to live for your glory in this week ahead, we pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you love to speak to us and minister to us by your precious word. Thank you for the meeting together of your people, the worship of your people. Thank you for the Lord's Day, and thank you that we can come together to worship you now. We pray that you would help us as we worship you in the preaching and in the hearing of your word, and may you do us good through it, we pray, to your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want us to look particularly at the first 8 verses of this well-known chapter of John's Gospel and of the Bible as a whole, but it's one that I love to keep coming back to. It's just rich with truth that points us to the Lord Jesus and our dependence on him. Some of you will know this building. It's Hampden Court Palace, a famous building in London. It's where King Henry VIII used to live. And in this palace, there's a glass conservatory. In that conservatory, there's a grapevine. It's called the Great Vine. Back in 2005, it made its way into the Guinness Book of Records for being the world's largest grapevine. It's over 250 years oh, the main trunk of the vine is nearly 4 meters round, a big trunk. Its branches are over 60 meters long. And as the gardeners of the vine every year carefully cut and prune the vine, each year it produces many, many tons of grapes. Even though some of the branches, the smaller branches at least, are nearly 200 feet away from the main stem, the life and the juices of that stem flow out to the branches and they bear much fruit. The great vine there at Hampton Court Palace. Well, in John chapter 15, Jesus pictured himself and his people as a grapevine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And what is Jesus' desire for us as his branches? What is his great goal and purpose for us? Well, it's that we should bear fruit. You notice in the middle of verse 2, Jesus speaks about bearing fruit. At the end of verse 2, there he talks about bearing more fruit. And then in verse 8, he speaks about bearing much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. It's a wonderful image, isn't it, that we can have in our minds tonight and we can take away with us, this vine that's constantly growing in fruitfulness. That is the Lord Jesus' desire for you and for me as his disciples, that we might be fruitful and ever-growingly fruitful disciples. I wonder, is that your desire? Is that my desire as we live our Christian lives? Is it our desire that we should be growing in fruit? If you're a Christian, I'm sure deep down that is your desire, isn't it? You want to be, I want to be, you want to be a fruitful Christian. You want to be a fruitful branch for Jesus. We have all sorts of ambitions and desires in our lives, and our spiritual desires and feelings can go up and down. But deep down, that's what we want, isn't it? To be fruitful for the Lord Jesus. And so let's think for a little while this evening how that can happen and what it really means and what it's all about. There are three important questions I want us to ask and answer about fruitfulness this evening that will take us into this passage. The first question is the why question. Why is fruitfulness important? Maybe you're wondering, why do I need to be fruitful? What's so important about being fruitful? Well, Jesus gives us two answers here. First of all, on a positive note, he wants us to be fruitful because it brings glory to God. Did you notice that in verse 8? Verse 8, we said, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. As a Christian, when you bear fruit in your life, it brings glory to God the Father. What is glory? J.I. Packer once helpfully summed it up like this. He said, God's glory is his excellence and praiseworthiness set forth in display. So think of a peacock displaying its tail feathers. Have you ever seen that happen when they're just walking along and then suddenly whoosh, they go up and wow, the colors, the beauty of it. Everyone goes, wow, the peacock's feathers are its glory. Or think about a footballer scoring an incredible goal and everyone goes, wow, what skill, what a goal. And everyone jumps up and cheers and talks about it for the rest of the week or even the rest of the season. The footballer's skill and goal is their glory. Their excellence set forth in display. And God's glory then is all that he is and all that he does that shows off how excellent he is and causes us to go, wow, and to praise him. We see his glory, don't we? Creation. We see a beautiful sunset. We look at the stars. We go, wow, the glory of God on display. And when a Christian then bears fruit, the purpose isn't to make you go, wow, aren't they a great Christian? The purpose is to make us and the angels in heaven go, wow, isn't God great? Look at his grace and power at work in that person's life. Look what he's doing in them and through them. Praise him. This is why fruitfulness is important in your life and my life, because it brings glory to God. The second reason is a more negative reason. It's because not bearing fruit leads to judgment. Did you notice in these verses, there's only two groups of people mentioned. There are fruitful people who bring glory to God, and there are people who don't bear fruit. What happens to them? Well, look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6 talks about that a bit more. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So the branches that don't bear fruit, that don't continue with Jesus, are cut down, cut off, and end up in the bonfire, which is ultimately a picture of hell. Eternal judgment. Notice very carefully, there's not a third category. There isn't a category for people who are Christians but aren't fruitful. To be a Christian is to be fruitful. If you're a Christian and you're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you will bear fruit. It is inevitable. Yes, you can always grow more fruit. Yes, we can sometimes find that our fruit seems very small and slow growing. We can feel that, can't we, as Christians? But true believers will bear fruit. It is a sign that Jesus is working in you. But if there's no spiritual fruit, if there's no fruit at all, the Bible says, it's a sign that you're in a very dangerous place. It's a sign that you may be fooling yourself about being a Christian. It's a sign that you're heading towards the bonfire of hell. And therefore, you need to repent. Repent tonight. Turn to Jesus and seek new life from him. Spiritual life, fruit-producing life. Resurrection, eternal life can be found in Jesus if you will trust in him this evening. So this is really serious, isn't it? This is about whether you're a Christian, a disciple, or not. Whether you're joined to Jesus and have eternal life, or whether you're going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. And as we look at these words this evening, if you can sense that God is speaking to you and maybe showing you that you're not a fruitful branch, you need to urgently call on the Lord Jesus to come into your life, to cast out your sin, to bring new life where you've been dead. But if by God's grace you are a true fruit-bearing branch, then let this passage tonight stir you up and encourage you to say, yeah, I want to be more fruitful. I want to bear fruit. Maybe you've kind of been kind of hovering and going slowly in your Christian life recently, but you feel like I need to grow. I need to be growing more. I need to be bearing fruit. Let this passage tonight encourage you in that fruitfulness. And as you do see spiritual fruit in your life, in the life of others in the church, in the church as a whole, let it cause you to give glory to God. It's really important, I think, with fruit, to recognize it, to acknowledge it, to praise and thank God for it. I think we could be quite British about this, can't we? That we kind of play everything down and we don't really acknowledge things like that. But when you look at the Bible, Paul in his letters was always acknowledging the things that he saw that were encouraging in people's lives. Not to puff them up, but to give God the glory. He so often would say, I thank God for what I see happening in you. Your love, your works, your faith, your hope. For the way you're persevering, for the way you're serving. Make it your aim to encourage another Christian, even this week, about what you're seeing God something in them. Sometimes we can be slow to see it in ourselves, but we see it in others, don't we? And we, I think, often will be bearing more fruit than we see really in our own lives. That just by being joined to Jesus, he's at work in us, and there will be fruit. Acknowledge to God, give him glory for what you see he is doing in your life and in other people's lives. That's why it's important, because it brings glory to God, and because no fruit is a warning that we need to repent and come to Jesus for salvation. Let's secondly ask the what question. What is the fruit? Vines produce grapes. We've got a pear tree in our garden. It produces many, many pears in the summer. What do disciples produce? What fruit should we be growing in? When you start to read the commentaries and study this passage, you see that people go down different avenues. Some people like to emphasize the fruit of character, holiness, becoming like Jesus, obedience to Christ. And that's certainly one area of fruitfulness that God wants us to grow in. Galatians chapter 5, we have that wonderful list, don't we? The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits Jesus wants to be growing in your life. And actually, in John 15, these things are on the mind of Jesus. In verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He was thinking about love on that evening. In verse 11, he says, "I have spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you." Back in chapter 14, in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Love, joy, peace. Jesus was concerned about these kinds of things in his disciples' lives. He wanted them to be growing in love for him and for each other and for the world. He wanted them to be joyful even in times of trouble. He wanted them to know real peace even in the troubled times that were to come. Notice too in verse 10 that obedience is important to the Lord Jesus. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And so Christian fruitfulness is about fruitfulness of character, growing in those wonderful fruits of the Spirit, growing in obedience to the Lord Jesus, growing in becoming more like Christ. These are things that show off the glory of God. Because these are not natural things. These are the things that happen when God, through the Spirit, is at work in us by his grace and power, producing these things. They bring glory to God. Some commentators go down the line of the fruit of service, bearing fruit in service to Jesus, the fruitfulness that comes from the work of the gospel. And certainly that too was one of the big things on Jesus' mind as he preached this sermon to his disciples. He was about to send them into the world, wasn't he? He's preparing them to go out into to all the nations. Why was he going to send them? Chapter 15 and verse 27 tells us. He says this, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus was about to send these men out to be his witnesses, to take the gospel out, to preach Jesus to the nations, so that people could come to trust Jesus and then follow Jesus and then grow in their relationship with Jesus. And still today, this is the mission of the church, isn't it? Our mission isn't a different mission. We're still part of that same mission. And we all have different gifts that we can use and work together to spread that good news of the Lord Jesus Christ so that others can come to know him. And the fruit of this mission, as we share the gospel individually in our daily lives, as you work together as a church, in your praying, in your giving, in your activities, in your service to spread the gospel, the fruit of that is people coming to know Christ, growing in their love for Christ, themselves becoming disciples who tell others of Christ. And so which is it? Which is the fruit that Jesus is speaking about here? Some people emphasize fruit of character. Some people emphasize fruit of service. Actually, I don't think we really need to choose, do we, between these two things. I think it includes everything that Jesus does in us and through us. Because notice at the end of verse 5, a wonderful verse in this passage, and a verse maybe to take away with you through this week. It says this, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Here it is, "For without me you can do nothing." Nothing is a big word, isn't it? Nothing includes everything. "Without me you can do nothing" implies that everything we are and everything we have and everything we do as Christians is dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the fruit of growth in character, all the fruit of usefulness in his service, without Jesus, none of it can happen. And so when Jesus says, "Without me you can do nothing," the implication seems to be he's thinking about all and any spiritual fruit. And so that leads us to the last and the most important question, which is this: how? How can you and I be fruitful? How can we grow in fruitfulness? And Jesus gives three answers to that question, three things that lead to fruit in our lives. Number one, and most importantly, we produce fruit by abiding in God the Son. Do you notice in verse 3, Jesus reminds his disciples that they were already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus in verse 3 points his disciples back to what he'd already done in their lives. He'd spoken his word to them, and through that word, they'd come to trust him, and they'd been made clean. Apart from Judas, they'd been cleaned from their sins, and they'd become right with God. Verse 3 is pointing the disciples back to what had already happened in their lives. Through Jesus and his word, they'd been cleaned from their sins. But notice immediately in verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me." Remain. Keep going. Continue in me. In other words, it's not enough just to trust in Jesus and his word at the beginning of your Christian life. You've got to keep going with Christ. Being a Christian isn't about coming to Jesus, hearing his word, trusting in him, being clean from sin, and then moving on to bigger and better and more important things. No, the Christian life is about coming to Christ, hearing his word, trusting in him, and then continuing with him, sticking to him. That's the only way you can be fruitful as a Christian. Jesus says it's like a vine with its branch. If you take a branch from a vine and you snap it off, what's going to happen to the branch? Will it bear fruit? Will it grow? No. It's going to die, isn't it? If a branch isn't connected to the vine, then the life and the sap and the fruit-producing power of the vine isn't going to flow to the branch, and so the branch will die. But if a branch is connected to the vine, then the life of the vine, the sap of the vine, the life-producing power of the vine will flow to the branch, and it will be fruitful. And it's the same for us as the disciples of Jesus. We become united to him by faith. And the Bible says then it's from faith, from beginning to end, sticking to Christ, united to him, abiding in him. What does that mean practically for us as Christians? Well, it means that the Christian life is about living a life of continual dependence on Jesus. That's what abiding in Christ really means. It's about living in complete and ongoing dependence on Jesus Christ. We're dependent on Jesus for everything, aren't we, as Christians? Our cleansing from sin, our spiritual renewal, our growth, our health, our strength, our usefulness in his service, our fruitfulness in obeying him, restoration when we've gone astray from him. We're dependent on him for all of it. Just as a branch is dependent on the vine for life. And so we need to keep depending, trusting, resting, relying on Jesus every day of our Christian life. The Apostle Paul sums it up beautifully in Galatians when he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes I think in the Christian life, we become Christians, and then we think there's something new I've got to discover. I've got to move on to better and bigger and higher things. And the Bible says, no, it's about continuing with that wonderful person that you've come to trust in the very beginning. Living in dependence on him. Living in ever greater dependence on him. Knowing what it really means to lean and rely on him for everything. You know, as human beings, we grow up, don't we? We grow from a baby to a toddler to a young child to a teenager to an adult. And as we grow from each stage, we're taught to become increasingly independent. Growing up involves learning to do things for ourselves. And that's good as a human being. To do things for yourselves is important. But in a sense, in the Christian life, it's the opposite. The Christian life is about learning to grow in dependence upon Jesus Christ. Learning that we're united to him, that he's living in us, and that all we need is found in him. The Christian writer Mike Reeves, he sums it up like this. I thought it was very helpful. Sorry if it's a bit small. Being a Christian is first and foremost all about receiving, asking, depending. It's when you don't feel needy that you lose your grip on reality and think or act in an unchristian manner. In fact, as you grow as a Christian, you should feel not more self-sufficient, but ever more needy. Or in the words we're going to sing a little bit later on as our final hymn. I need thee, oh I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh bless me now, my Saviour. I come to thee. I wonder, is that how you view Jesus? How do you relate to him? Are you seeking to live in daily dependence on him? This is one of the reasons I think that Jesus loves to use children as an illustration so often in his preaching to illustrate faith. Because children, they have that sense, don't they, of their own. They don't hesitate, children, to come back to mum or dad and to ask for things, to ask for help, to ask for food, to ask for drink, to ask for a cuddle, to ask for comfort. Children know how to ask. They know how to nag. Sometimes we say to stop nagging me. But children do that. They know that they're dependent. And Jesus wants us to be like children in the sense that we depend on him for everything. If you've never depended on Jesus before, let me encourage you tonight to come to him, to depend on him. Depend on him now to cleanse you from your guilt and your sin, to put you right in your relationship with God, to give you new spiritual life. Maybe you're recognizing, I'm not a fruitful person in those fruits that we were thinking about. Come to Jesus and ask him to bring new life into your life. And if you have depended on Jesus, then here he's telling you, look, keep on depending on me. You've depended on me for salvation. Well, depend on me for sanctification. Depend on me for service. Depend on me for your physical needs and your spiritual needs. Depend on me as you seek to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Depend on me as you seek to serve me in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in the church. Whatever it is that you're seeking to do, depend on me. Remember, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And nothing includes everything. That's very humbling, isn't it? It's like a giant pin in our balloon of self-sufficiency and pride. And yet at the same time, it's wonderfully encouraging that Jesus says, I want you to rely on me, to rest on me for everything. He wants you to realize that his spiritual sap, as it were, his fruit-producing power has for you all that you need to live the Christian life. In him is everything you need for life and godliness. And therefore, if you abide in him, it's inevitable that you will bear fruit. How can we be fruitful? Number one, by depending on God the Son. Number two, by the pruning from God the Father. Verse 2 says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. When someone prunes a tree or a bush or a plant, it can look very drastic, can't it? It's about taking that which is dead or damaged or diseased and cutting it away so that ultimately new life can grow, new flowers can grow, new fruits can grow. And it can look very dramatic and very drastic. Sometimes you see a tree or a bush that's been pruned, and you think, crumbs, that looks terrible. And yet in the hands of a skilled gardener, that cutting back leads to growth and to life. And here then, Jesus in verse 2 is pointing us to the ultimate gardener, to God the Father, who comes to the vine with his spiritual pruning shears. And he does two things. He cuts off and he cuts back. If there's no fruit, if you're not depending on Jesus, and if you don't repent and trust in him, he will ultimately cut you off. But if there's fruit, we're told in verse 2 that he will cut you back. He will prune you. And that pruning can be painful. Sometimes God prunes us with the shears of his word. We read the word, we hear it preached, and God exposes habits in us and patterns of living in us and attitudes in us that are spiritually diseased and damaged and dead. And it can be painful, can't it, to have yourself exposed to the mirror of God's word, to be woken up to things that aren't right in your life. And God exposes those things, not to just rub them in your face forever and ever, but to make you repent of them, and put them to death by the Spirit's power, and to come to Christ again for forgiveness. His sword, the Bible, wounds us, but it also then heals. Sometimes God prunes us with the painful providence shears, the pruning shears of suffering, of trouble, of loss. And the purpose of these things is to show us what's really going on in our lives and in our hearts, and to lead us to deal with our sins and to depend on Christ and to grow in spiritual fruit. You might think you're a very joyful, a very content, a very patient Christian. And then some difficulty comes into your life, some pressure comes into your life, and out comes your impatience, your bad temper, a constant joylessness and ungratefulness. And suddenly you see you've got a lot further to go in becoming like Jesus than you thought. There's a lot of dead, un-Christ-like wood in your life that needs to be acknowledged and repented of and cut away. There's a lot of righteous fruit that still needs to grow through the power of Jesus. Maybe you think you're doing really well at depending on Jesus. Maybe you think this sermon isn't for you because you are depending on Jesus. You're very prayerful. And then some suffering comes into your life. And suddenly you see that actually you've really been trusting in yourself and your good circumstances, the comfort and ease that you've got. And you've been trusting maybe in other people. And you see that actually your prayer life, well, it's pretty weak really. And yet through the difficult circumstances, God humbles you and shows you the fruit that you need to grow in. The Puritan Thomas Case once put it like this. He says, God's people are vessels full of the spirit of prayer, and God draws it out by affliction. Alas, it is sad to consider that in our peace and tranquility, we pray carelessly and by fits and starts many times. We suffer every trifle to come and knock out prayer, but affliction keeps us on our knees. It's very true, isn't it? I know that's so true in my life, that times of ease, things are going well, it's so easy to neglect praying, depending on the Lord. But when trouble comes, it drives you to your knees. Maybe you think that you really love the Lord more than anything else. And then the Lord comes with his pruning shears and he cuts away something from your life that you were really loving, a person, a thing, an opportunity that you had, and you lose it suddenly and it crushes you. And suddenly you realize that what you've been loving and living for isn't so much the Lord, but this other thing. And through this painful experience, God shows you what the idols in your heart really are, what you've been looking to for your joy and your security. And you come to see that actually solid joys and lasting treasure are found only in Christ. Maybe you think you're a very loving, caring, sympathetic person. And then the Lord takes you through some painful time. And you start to see that actually you've been quite cold and careless about the sufferings of others. And through your pain and through the comfort that you receive from God in your pain, you start to become more sensitive, more caring, more understanding to the needs and sufferings of others. You find yourself wanting, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to comfort others with the comfort with which God has comforted you. Or think about the church when it goes through times of persecution and opposition, and it feels like the gospel is going to be quenched and the work of evangelism is going to be stopped. And yet very often the history of the church shows us that when times of suffering come upon the church, it's at those times that the gospel spreads the fastest. We see that in Acts chapter 8, where the whole church is persecuted and scattered. And it looks like it's all going to be over for the church. And yet verse 4 of chapter 8 reminds us that the disciples who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. You see, in the hands of God the Father, the master gardener, times of pruning are painful, but they're also very productive. In fact, it's often in times of difficulty that we go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Just like the athlete who cuts back in life, makes sacrifices, puts themselves through painful training regimes so that they can go faster, become stronger, get fitter. So God the Father will prune you and me through his word, through painful providences, so that we will grow more fruitfully in our Christian life. He cuts us back out of love that we might grow and produce fruit that brings glory to him. How do you grow as a fruitful Christian? Number one, by abiding in God the Son. Number two, by the pruning of God the Father. And then thirdly and finally, by praying God's word. Look at verse 7. Jesus says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Remember that the whole context here is fruit and bearing fruit. And we've already seen that the key to fruitfulness is depending upon the Lord Jesus, drawing from him the spiritual life that you need to be fruitful. But how do you do that? How can I draw down, as it were, that sap, that life-giving power from Christ? Well, one of the main ways that we show that we're depending on Jesus is by asking him for things. Believing prayer. How do we know what to ask for? Well, the word of Jesus guides us. Through his word, Jesus tells us what's important to him, what he wants to be happening in our lives, what it is we should be asking for. And then as we hear from him about what we should be asking for, we can come to God through Christ and ask for those things. And God's promise is that he will answer our prayers. We see this promise in John's first letter, where he says this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And as we come back to John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus is saying the same thing, that if we abide in him and his words abide in us, that we can ask whatever we wish for and it will be done. You see the pattern here. Jesus is saying, look, trust in me, then let my word live in you, because my word will then show you what you should be coming to me and asking for, and as you ask for that, I will give it to you. As Jesus' words abide in us, what we desire and what he desires will become more and more aligned. And therefore, what we will ask for will be what Jesus wants to give. In the context of this chapter, what it all boils down to is this, that as Jesus' words abide in us, we will understand what the fruit is that he wants to be growing in us. And as we abide in him, and let his word abide in us, we will be asking him to produce the fruits that he wants in the church, in our lives, in the lives of other Christians. And Jesus' promise is that as we ask according to his will, he will give what his disciples ask for. It's a wonderful promise. If you're abiding in God the Son, if you're being pruned by God the Father, and if you're praying God's word back to him, you can trust that there will be fruit and more fruit and much fruit. Sometimes we wish that fruit would be growing faster in our lives, don't we? But if we're abiding in Christ, and we're being pruned by the Father, and we're praying for those things that God's word shows us we should be praying for, we can trust that we will bear fruit for our good and for God's glory. This is the reason why God saves us, that we might glorify him and enjoy him forever. Jesus Christ is the vine. We are the branches. As we trust in him, we're connected to him and his life flows to us. We start to bear fruit. God the Father starts to prune us, to cut back those things that are un-Christ-like, unfruitful, and then new life grows. And as we start to let God's word live in us and pray for those things that God wants to give us, we will bear fruit to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you as we finish, are you in Christ? Are you living a life of dependence on him? If you're not, this passage is calling you. It's calling you tonight to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that you are dead spiritually, but there's life in him, fruit producing, sin forgiving, resurrection, eternal life. And everyone who trusts in him will receive that life. And for those of us who are his, Jesus is reminding us, you don't need to move on to bigger and better things. You need to stick to that place that you began, to Jesus Christ, knowing that in him is life, abundant life, fruitful life that brings glory to God. Let's just bow our heads for a moment now then, and let's pray that God would help us to be those who bear fruit to his glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful image of the vine and the branches. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you spoke in these ways that we can relate to and understand and we can have in our minds and hearts. And we thank you for reminding us again this evening of our great dependence on you. You are the vine. Life is found in you. True life, abundant life, sin-forgiven life. Lord, we thank you for that life that's in you. And we thank you that by grace, you've given us faith to be joined to you. And we pray for anybody here tonight who does not yet have that faith. Lord, would you by grace give it to them that they might be joined to Jesus and know real, real life in him. Lord, we thank you that it's by abiding in Christ that we can bear fruit. We thank you, Father, that though your pruning is often painful, that you love to prune us that we might bear more fruit. And so we would even dare to ask, Lord, where we are producing fruit that is rotten or living in ways that are not spiritually productive, that you would prune us that we might bear more fruit. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to have your word abiding in us, that we would know what you want to be happening in our lives, that we would know what your will is, that as we come to you in prayer, we would ask for those things that you want to give us, that we might bear more fruit to your glory. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for the fruit that is in this church, the fruit of love, the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace, the fruit of obedience to the Lord Jesus. May these fruits grow to your glory. I thank you for the fruit of service as your people here seek to reach out with the gospel and work together so that others might come to know and trust and praise you. Bless them in this work that they seek to do for your glory. Lord, help them to know that without you they can do nothing. Keep them dependent on you each day. Lord, help us, we pray, as we serve you, as we seek to grow in our relationship with you. Keep us dependent and close to you, we pray. And may you receive all the glory and honor and praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, which is, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Let's stand and sing to God's praise.
Thank you.
And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.